All right, here we are to number 9 on religion or Christianity. Marching right along here. Before we get going, let's take a moment to get back where we need to be, and that is to, of course, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And also, we do that by confession or acknowledging our sins before God the Father. He's in faithful and just to forgive us, and also to cleanse us from all in right and unrighteousness. So, and that's a good thing because we need that to grow and move and walk in the Spirit. And let's take a moment. We'll do that. And we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your plan, your overall plan that you've decided to include us in. We thank you for the grace. We don't deserve it or earn it, but you've allowed us in, and we're grateful for it. And we just pray that we can live a life that is reflected or reflective of that grace. We thank you, and we just pray for concentration tonight and in your word. And in the study of it. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, number 9. And I think as we were going through this, I think we left off with Ephesians, or one of the passages that we looked at was Ephesians. And I wanted to show you that just to show you the contrast of where we came from, of course. You know, most of you are very familiar with where we came from. And what you went to or came to as an unbeliever to a believer. And I think the most important part of that was to see the order of events in that verse. You know, a lot of times in Scripture, God will list things in a certain order to where he'll get my ears perked up and my eyes, and he gets me to take notes on the order of things. And this was one of those verses. I've seen it many, many times, but I've never noticed the actual how things occur and at what time they occur. And this is one of those verses, and I just want to show you real quickly that here's the verse. Let me just read it because it's always good to hear it. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And here's verse 10 is what I wanted to look at the order here. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And what I wanted to do was look at these verses to show you our purpose as believers. It is to walk in those good works. There's no doubt about that. So, you know, I know a lot of times if you're a free grace teacher, you get a lot of kickback on, well, you minimize works. Not at all. If the Scripture is maximizing works, we will maximize works, right? And that is the purpose of the believer. But we don't want to make it a requirement for salvation. I think that's the difference between the free grace view versus a perseverance model or a lordship model, however you want to look at it. And that's the main difference that we make a distinction at. And you can see it very, very clearly here. This order is that everything that we're experiencing and going through as believers has been prepared. It's been prepared before we even, you know, entered in onto the scene. God did that, and he's in charge of that, and we know that. We've seen that in Scripture. He is all-powerful and all-knowing, and he's created and has done before we even got here, right? The second thing is, at least a part of in this verse, is that we were created in Christ. Created. We have to be created in order to enjoy what God has prepared for us, right? There is a definite order of things in this verse. We were created in Christ, and the reason we were created is for the good works. Now, notice that good works is number 3 in that list. Way down the list, right? Number 3, not number 1, not before number 1, nowhere in between, but it's number 3. So it's prepared. You were created in Christ for your purpose to walk in or for good works. We can look at other verses to look at walking in those good works. But for here, it's just pointing out our purpose for good works, to do them, to be a part of them, right? And to do them rightly. And the reason I wanted to show you that, because the good works can't come, of course, before God prepared them. Pretty logical. And they can't come before you were created in Christ. And that's the issue that I take up with any legalism or religious system that puts works before being created in Christ. It's very obvious in this verse and many, 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 many other verses that you must be born again, eternally secure, believer in Christ to do any kind of good in the plan of God. Now, we should all understand that by now, and I think you do, but you know, these things are so pushed down our throats nowadays, especially because we're overwhelmed and inundated with religious denominations that sometimes we even may get caught off guard or start to believe these types of systems, because the reality is, you know, I understand they are, I guess you could say, with good intentions. And what I mean by that is, on the surface level, I understand what's happening. I understand that man wants you to live as a Christian should live. But that's not my job to enforce that. Once you become a believer, that's up to the individual's volition as whether they do or do not live the spiritual way of life. I cannot force that on you by some rule or some regulation or some set of laws or some set of traditions or some set of rituals that you have to do, because that would really, first of all, I think, confuse you. And second of all, it would turn God's system of grace into a system of works, as we've seen. So order is important here, and just remember that, because what religion does, and this is a really sad thing, because it takes the freeness out of God's plan and God's way. It takes that freeness of grace out, and that's what grace is, right? It's free. And as I was looking at these verses, what the focus is and what man says and what man likes to shift around and take out is these things right here. Not of yourselves, not as a result of works, and so that no one may boast. Now, you know, if you think about this, this is not that much scripture to alter. It's not that much. But look how big the effects are for me to alter this scripture right here. They're huge. It keeps you from being born again. It keeps you from having faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's what it keeps you from. So I may only alter, you know, 5 to 7 Greek words here and make it a different meaning. But look what you have then. If I take out just these amount of words, that's not many words at all. Look what it changes it to. And that is of yourselves. It is of God, a result of works, so that one may boast. And that's really what religion is teaching. Because if you can earn something, you can also boast about it. And if you can earn something, then guess what? It's of yourselves. So I just wanted you to notice that, because these are very important parts of the scripture that I can't remove, I shouldn't take out, and I need to just leave them where they're at. And if I can't explain them and bounce them off of something in my doctrinal statement, which we'll see tonight, you know, that's a problem. That's a problem, right? If we go to our pastor and say, hey, Pastor, this is not of works, but yet our doctrinal statement says something else, how do I reconcile that? That should be resolved in my mind. So you see the freeness is completely taken out. You see the grace being taken out in these black, blotted out words. And that's how Satan works. He suppresses. He blacks out, right? He deceives. So if I can take these out and teach them in a way that is very, very, very convincing to you as a born-again or a not-born-again person, guess what? You've fallen into this system, and you can fall into this system being saved or being unsaved. Because I know it goes both ways. It doesn't matter. A works-based system can be before salvation, and it can be fallen into after salvation. And we'll see the result of that. I'm not saying someone loses their salvation at all, but we'll see what happens when we do fall into these kind of systems. So, but anyways, and that's unfortunate because it really, it undermines God's word and his motivation to give us salvation in the first place. Remember, we back up, we saw what his motivation was. Mercy. Love. Now, when I take these things out, it also disregards the motivation of God on why he provided it. Grace is really rooted in mercy. Have you ever thought about that? The reason we're extended a hand and let back into the system of spirituality or a relationship with God is because of mercy, and that is connected to grace, because guess what? God didn't have to have compassion on us. And if he did, he didn't have to take action. Right? He could have just said, you know what? Oh, I hate to see that. I hate to see that they've fallen and they can't do anything to get out of that sin. But he did. He went a step further. So that's how easily we can include this scripture that is so often excluded and taught in such a way as I just told you about. So you've got to make a choice, right? Is it the kind of system this right here? Or is it what the word actually says? I think many people have made a choice in our day and age. They made a choice about what system they want, what they've gravitated to, and I think they're very settled and I don't want to say stuck in their ways, but they're very comfortable where they're at. So I think really part of this study is to ruffle some feathers for me personally. You know, if I can ruffle a few feathers, get some people to ask some questions, not necessarily you, it's hard to ruffle y'all's feathers, right? But if we can ruffle some feathers in the world, maybe we can get some people to think about what they're doing and why they're doing it, instead of just sitting day after day and going through the routine and the motions with no heart change, no life change, and no result of what the Word of God actually gives to us. I would get tired of that. That would get very old to me if you're doing something that is repetition with no results. Isn't that the definition of insanity? It is, I think, or close to that, right? So we've got to make a choice. You have made a choice. I've made a choice. But on top of this, one last thing I wanted to note here is this word walk in verse 10. You see this word walk. Now, the NASB doesn't use the word may, but it could, because the word walk is in the subjunctive mood. And why is that important? Because remember what the subjunctive mood does is it introduces potentiality. This is a potential for believers that are in Christ. Maybe they will walk, maybe they won't, and maybe they'll be somewhere in between. And guess what? You know believers who are across the board in their walk as a believer. So you can't put a number, you can't put a gauge, but you can say either this is going to be a potential that will happen, most likely will, or will happen, right? It's across the board with believers. We've seen a lot of different scenarios in this with people in your own life that you know for a fact have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but are not walking. You've seen people as people on their deathbed, on hospice or the thief on the cross, that have not walked their entire life, yet what happens? They accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Are they rejected? No, they're not rejected. They're allowed graciously into the thief. It was paradise. For us, it would be heaven, right? So, and that's why we're not judged for sin after you die. Because if you're born again, some are walking, some are not walking, some are going to walk in a well, faithful Christian way. But when you die and go to heaven, you're not judged by your sins. You're judged by your walk. How you walked is how we're evaluated. I hate to say the word judge, but it will be a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, which, by the way, will consist of believers like yourselves. So what does that say about what we looked at the other day when it comes to all these denominations that are teaching a salvation that is different from the one that the gospel or the Word of God teaches? Well, to me and you, I think it's an important thing to take note of, because this is the majority. You're the minority. I keep saying that, but it's the reality and it's the truth. At one point in your life, you've heard, you've listened, you've understood, and you caught wind of grace. You liked it. You came down this path. God led you down the path, of course. And here we all are, and we want the truth, and we have the truth. So what do we do with this? We've got a lot of people that are in the boat of that blacked out scripture of following a system of what we just had, I mentioned a minute ago. A legalistic system that is working towards what? There's no value there. They're working towards a system that is imaginary. Remember, it's man-made and it's man-induced and it's man-promoted. Therefore, it's from man, and the only place to go with anything from man is not to heaven. So I don't want to scare you, but I will say we have a lot of friends. We have a lot of family members. We have a lot of people that we're going to meet that are in this system, and they're just flat out not saved because they're relying on their own good works to get them to heaven. And maybe, just maybe, we can have some kind of influence on them if we better understand what they're dealing with, what they've been brought up in. You know, I'm not blaming them almost, but I am blaming them. I understand how being brought up from something that can be hard to break out of, because we still have some tendencies that are legalistic in us just by being involved in those legalistic places. They're still here. They're still in us. They're still part of it. They bubble up in our thinking when we're talking about this. I get it. I understand. But at the end of the day, they still have to realize that truth supersedes our emotions and our thought process and our thinking and how we feel. And all these things have to be lowered below the plan and the truth of God's word. If they're not, you're going to get comfortable in a system that doesn't work. And that's what we don't want to see, right? We don't want to see that. So all I wanted to show you is that this is very popular. This is a very popular thing. What we're talking about is not very popular. A free gift, salvation is not popular. So, and that's why I'm talking to you, because I believe you have been saved. Have been. Notice it's past tense. It already happened. You're moving forward now. And now you can recognize these kinds of things and people that are stuck in them. It's not a fun thing. You know, when you talk to someone for so long and that has been involved with this kind of thing, there is a struggle there. There is a struggle in their mind because there's a fear there that's involved with that religious tradition knocking on their door over and above the Word of God. That legalistic system pushes and prods and moves us in a way that you have no idea it does. But it does. It's a powerful thing because it's working with something that's inside of you, which is the sin nature, right? So that's why it's so dangerous. I'm not saying it can't be overcome. We all overcame it. You overcame it, right? So, and I'm not saying they're all bad either. I'm just saying that just be aware of it. And you know, there's always believers in every religion. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I do believe there's a lot that are not as well. So, you know, some churches have a very clear gospel. It's very interesting to me. Some churches just, they realize that they can't get around the scripture. They keep the gospel very clear. And that's a good thing. Because a lot of people are saved that way. But then what happens is they switch to a legalistic system after that and say, well, wait, now you have to maintain that salvation. You have to keep living as a Christian. So in one sense that they've kept the pure gospel message as clean as it can be, that's awesome because those people are saved. The downside of that rotating into a works, you got to maintain it, is they're losing the value of the works in the spiritual life. There's no value there because there's no divine good being produced. It's all maintenance of salvation, right? So, as I said before, these verses are very hard to deny the evidence that salvation is based on faith in Christ. But, and that's why I think a lot of churches still do it, which is a good thing. So, and you remember how we can really get sideways on 1 and 2 or A and B, right? You can really, and it ruins someone's opportunity to produce works if they mess B up. If you mess B up, if you're maintaining your salvation, hey, B is so much more than maintenance of salvation. Let me tell you straight up. It's a lot more than maintenance of salvation. It has nothing to do with the maintenance of your salvation. It has to do with living in God's plan for your individual life. And also a lot of what gets missed when you're trying to work and maintain and live a moral life because you hope you'll get into the pearly gates is that you lose sight of what to do with sin. What to do with sin? You don't know what to do with sin because you assume that the sin goes away when you just become a good person. And it's not true, right? Because we know God teaches us what to do with it. We live with it. We know we live with it, and we have it with us until we depart. But what do I do with that sin nature? And that's what a lot of things that get missed if we mess B up here. So here's a good verse on messing B up. Now, see, if you get A right, you're going to get to C. But if you get A right and you mess B up, here's a good verse for that. If any man's work is burned up, in other words, he's completely thrown B out, the spiritual life is not there, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see this? This is, well, first of all, we're all going to suffer loss, right? But the difference between some believers and others is that some will suffer a lot more than others will suffer. And this is calling that out to me. This is saying that, hey, whatever work you have is burned up, and there's going to be a lot of work that's burned up, by the way. Some works are going to be completely burned up because they're trying to maintain that salvation, every single bit of it burned up. Because their B has been thrown out the window. They're not living the spiritual life. But guess what? It says he himself will be saved. Why? Because it's not based on works, it's based on their faith in Christ. That's why they're saved. So, and you know, we can't exclude the churches that are not tied to a denomination. This is a new thing. You know, people are smart, right? They know how things work, and they know how people tend to drift away and gravitate to what's popular, what's not. They make changes based on those things, right? So we have to take note of the churches that are not tied to a specific denomination but are still not accepting the doctrines of free grace that we're talking about, because there's plenty of them out there. Plenty of them out there, right? And I just wanted to do some research, so I just decided to go to the biggest one around here that we have, Faith and Family. Faith and Family. Hey, we all know somebody that goes there. Guarantee you do. I thought, you know, that church looks great. I mean, I actually like the guy's sermons. If you ever heard him, he's a good pastor. He's teaching actual stuff I can listen to. I like him. I like the way he looks, I like the way he talks. A good guy, right? I'm not saying anything personal about him. I just wanted to see what the people believe in as far as their doctrines were concerned. And I was happy to actually find something that was nice, right? And I just wanted to read this to you because this is right off their website. And so this is public information. I didn't go anywhere to, you know, dig this out or anything. It says this: repentance is the commitment to turn away from sin in every area of our lives and to follow Christ, which allows us to receive His redemption and to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Thus, through a repentance, we receive forgiveness of sins and appropriate salvation. You with me? Wow. That is a lot of steps before you get to salvation. A lot. A free grace salvation is not in this right here. Not in this. But hey, that's a very popular church. It's very popular. And there's a lot of people there, going there, that probably have no clue about what we're talking about and don't really even care. And that's not funny, but I'm just telling you that this is real. This is real stuff. And you know what? To the person that has been involved in something like this all their life, this sounds good. It sounds right. But my question is, why doesn't it align up with Scripture? Because it does not. It doesn't align up with Scripture. Did you hear how subtly, or excuse me, not so subtly, that said your salvation is dependent on your performance? That's what this is saying right here. It is absolutely dependent on something you can do and your performance. So what decides whether you go into eternity in heaven is you. Is you. See how the pointer gets turned from Christ to you? It does that. That's what man does. That's what man does, right? I want to show you the biblical word for repent. Because repent is a word that religion loves to use. They love to use it. But I want to show you what the biblical meaning of repent is. Not my meaning. There's the word, metanoia, or at least one version of it. There's a verb also. But you can see the word consists of two words. The first one is change. Meta means change. The second word is mind. You figure out what that means? To change your mind. That's what the word means. And what you will hear, that word repent has been slaughtered. It's been slaughtered. It's been redefined. It's been changed. It's been dragged through the mud. And it no longer means a change of mind. Now, what does it mean? Well, you just heard it. Is the commitment to turn away from sin in every area of our lives and to follow Christ. That's what repentance means here. I have no idea where that comes from. But guess what? You see this everywhere. Everywhere. You've got to repent and believe. Hey, I get that. You do have to repent and believe. That's a part of the process. Because what do? You change your mind. You go from unbelief to belief. You're repenting. You're changing your mind. You're going from not believing in Christ to change your mind to belief. Yes, that's repentance. But you better make sure that your definition and the person's definition about repentance is on the same page before you go any farther. Because when we say you need to repent, we've been steeped in religion so long that to us that means to turn and run from every area of sin in your life and follow Christ. To many people, that's what that means. Repent, in the biblical sense, means to change your mind, which is a good thing when you're thinking about salvation, right? It is. So, and so many pastors that teach this type of lordship salvation model love to use this word, repent. They love to use it. I mean, you know, if you're going to change it to this, you can understand why they use it. Because that looks very convincing. Remember, this is all a system that I have to convince you to get on board because it's not from God. It's from man. And if it's not from God, I've got to convince you in some way. And this is just one of those tactics. Redefinition of words. How many times have we seen that in politics? Redefine a word. use a word in a different way, and all of a sudden now it has a new meaning. Wow. Like illegal. Now they change it to something else. And what are they talking about? It takes you weeks to catch on to what the guy's even talking about because he's using a slightly different word and it has the same exact meaning as another word that you're used to. Well, this is the same word with a different meaning. Okay? So I will say this. When the correct definition of the word is used to change one's mind, that absolutely does happen in salvation. I just want to make that clear and that you know that. But when it's used in this way, guess what? As a new believer, if you try to teach a new believer to turn from every area of sin in their life and to follow Jesus, that is a laugh and a farce. Because not only can they not do it, it's impossible for them to do that. It's impossible. And the second thing that that does to them is it deludes them. It's delusional. It's delusional. That's why you have a lot of people on fire for Christ and then all of a sudden they dive bomb because they've been lied to. They've been lied into thinking that they can actually perform in a way that is in compliance with what God wants from them. They can't do that on their own. It's impossible. So what happens, they get bent out of shape. They said, this is for the birds. And I understand why. You can understand that because when you lie to someone, eventually the life is, it's going to come out. The truth is going to come out of this lie, but sometimes it takes years to figure this out because, you know, it didn't work out. And now I'm still miserable and I've been trying to uphold this system on my own. So be careful about definitions and how they use these words. But man, this definition right here is not a good one. It's not a good one. So, and this is included all the time in gospel messages. Salvation includes this right here. And like I said, I understand they want you to live like a Christian, but it's not their job to impose that on you and also to make it a requirement for salvation. Because look how the repercussions of that, look what it does to people. It turns them into zombies, spiritually. Zombies. I know you don't want that. That sounds scary, doesn't it? So this is a letdown to many people, and they will continue to let themselves down because they were told, as a new believer, that, you know, in order to be saved, that you have to do these things. And that, you know, that's tough. It's impossible, actually, like I mentioned. So we have to understand that what many of these people are working towards, they don't have to be able to be capable to do what they're doing. They don't have it. If they don't have God's righteousness from ground zero, which you get at salvation, the repentance means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Because guess what? You can't turn from any sin without the power of God in your life. You can't follow Christ if you're not already saved. All you can do is believe in Christ if you're not already saved. That's it. That's the only thing you can do. So to throw this back in on the backside of it is a sin. It's a lie, right? So, you know, instead of learning about what the Bible says about sin and doing less of it, part of that delusion in these people that are repenting and committing to turning away from sin in every area of their life, guess what happens? They don't know what to do with sin. They're still sinning, but they read this, they see this, they're being taught this, but the sin is the same exact as it was before they were a believer. Now, what do? They revert to different methods. Well, I can't let everybody see it, so I'm just going to, you know, hide it now. I'm just going to do it in a different way where they can't see it. I'm just going to change it. I'm just going to hang around different people I'm just going to do this a little bit different, in a different way, because I'm seeing that I should be, you know, different. But they're not. You still have a sin nature. You just have to learn how to deal with that sin nature. The Scripture tells us that we can sin less if we have proper maintenance of that sin through confession, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the consistency of the truth in your soul. It takes practice. It's not a one-time, hey, you're going to do this. You're going to repent and believe. In the way they say repent, impossible. Impossible. So, if your spiritual life isn't working and your sins are still out of control, guess what? The only thing left to do is to revert to your own tactics on what to do with that sin. And you know what? When we try to change, when we try to do, when we try to hustle, when we try to come to church and we're thinking all these things are going to make us committed and turn away from sin in every area of our lives to follow Christ, and then we look around and we say, this isn't working. What's the problem? The problem is that God has offered them the solutions, yet they've rejected them. That's really the main problem here, right? That's what we're seeing. But the issue is forgiveness of sin. How simple it is to be forgiven of sins and yet do everything else in the world to try to feel better about that sin because you think you're supposed to be following Christ, but it's just not working. And you're sinning exactly the same amount as you were before. So, you know, that's not a good combination. And that's just an issue of not learning the truth. How to deal with sin. To live in Christ and continually, you know, be in His Word. If you don't do that, what do? You have to do gymnastics to get around sin. It becomes gymnastics because now you got to do something with that sin. It may include hanging out with Christian friends. That's a great thing, but you can't find forgiveness in those Christian friends. It may include, you know, hustling around a church, volunteering in a church, and then telling everybody about it. That may make you feel better about that sin, but it's not going to give you forgiveness. Those are the kind of things that people do to try to deal with sin because this system does not work. It does not work. If we're not learning what God has done through Jesus Christ and how to apply that today in our lives, what are we going to do? We're going to revert to my man-made system that I've been taught or they've been taught to follow here, which is that commitment that's supposed to come out of thin air, right? I don't know. So, that's a big deal, and we need to be careful about that because there's a lot of things you can do, but the reality is with sin, the only thing to do is to look to God for forgiveness of that sin. That's it. But you can understand why when you realize what they're learning. Look at the second part of this. Through repentance that I'm preaching on you, through your repentance, we receive forgiveness of sins and appropriate salvation. That through the turning away from sin, this is before salvation. This is how it says through repentance, you receive forgiveness of sins and appropriate salvation. You know what appropriate means? It means you make yourselves appropriate before you're saved. That's what it means. You get in a right place before God before He accepts you into heaven. That's tragedy because we have Scripture telling us that God saves the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. They're teaching something exactly different right here. Another thing about the word repent is God repented. And if repent means what they're preaching it means, we've got a problem. Because God's a sinner, if it means what they're teaching. Because God repented in the Old Testament over 30 times. He repented. Now, if we take that in the context, yes, He changed His mind, at least according to our human understanding. In other words, He made a shift in His decision-making process. God doesn't change His mind, right? But He did change the direction. At least we're looking and seeing what He did. Yes, He made a different move. So, Anyways, on top of that, nowhere in the Bible will you find to repent of your sins to be saved. Nowhere. Nowhere. You can look. That's your homework. Look for if you repent of your sins, you will be saved. You will not find it. Can't find it. Why? Because it's not there. And that's not God's character to have you do something for salvation. He says, believe in me and you will be saved. That's it. That's what he tells us, right? Now, is there scripture that have repent in the context of salvation? Yes. Because I told you, if we take repent at what it means, you do have a change of mind when it comes to salvation. There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. But it's not this definition. So, John MacArthur loves this word. Here's another, I scroll down a little bit on the doctrinal statement or the belief section. Here's another section I want to show you. Christians are people who have invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come and live inside them by His Holy Spirit. Well, you had to do something right there. They relinquish the authority of their lives over to Him, thus making Jesus the Lord of their life as well as Savior. They put their trust in what Jesus accomplished for them when He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. You know what? All this is great. But guess what? If you preach this on a salvation message, you can take your gospel somewhere else. Because you are deluding people by teaching them that you have to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Yes, I love the concept, great concept, but you're not saving people. You're talking about phase two, the spiritual life, the Christian life. Let's get them past phase one, salvation, A. Start with A. Then we'll move into phase two, live the spiritual life, right? We've got to keep the gospel pure, simple, free, grace included all the time. Because when we start dabbling in this stuff that sounds good to me, that's where we get people sidetracked. And I get sidetracked too. So, and remember, Paul showed us at least some of the reasons people gravitate to these false doctrines. And that's kind of where I wanted to go to. And this is in Colossians 2. And we looked at these, but I just wanted to show you because these are the kind of things that are you're seeing right here. These examples that I've showed you in these from this doctrinal statement are the things that we're seeing that Paul talked about. Remember, he gave us the command to see to it. In other words, be careful about these things that I'm talking about. This is what he told us. He said, be careful about philosophy. Remember that one? Philosophy? Human thought is placed over and above God's word. Makes sense, sounds good, sounds logical. This is what they should be doing if they're saved, right? Philosophy, man's philosophy placed over and above the word of God. And that's why a works-based salvation fits right into philosophy, because it's from man. It's from man. So, and remember, philosophy has its basis in reason, which means grace has absolutely no place. Where do you put grace into the, you know, where do you fit? Where does it fit in? It doesn't. Because my reason and my logic can make no sense out of grace. Can't do it. So the next one Paul said is empty deception, right? And this was the word that said devoid of significance or benefit. Think about how many religious people miss out on the thought and life-changing characteristics of truth. A lot. There's a lot of benefits to be had in the word. Not just fear that you're going to be kicked out of somewhere. That's not what the spiritual life is all about. That's not it. So, I mean, I can't tell you how many people seem to grow up in the church, attending regularly, yet it doesn't give them any benefit at all. And their sin natures are reflective of that because they bring that with them the whole time, and their life's just falling apart, but they hold on to that religion. They hold on to it, they're clawing, and they don't want to come out of it. Satan's got a hold on them because lies are so elusive that now it's not just a matter of believing it. Now they're blinded. That's how Satan works. It's darkness, right? Darkness. It only gets worse. Empty deception. Are you aware that a baby being baptized falls into this category? Empty deception. Empty deception. I mean, there's a million things I could list here, right? This is referring to no eternal benefit, is what this is referring to. And tradition doesn't give you any eternal benefit or spiritual benefit. That's just one thing. So, anyways, here's the next one Paul said, tradition of men. And that's a big one. We're going to actually talk a little bit more about this one because it's just so, you know, ingrained. And here's the last one, the elementary principles of the world. And this word means the basic building blocks of the world, which, you know, we can understand. We can calculate them. We can write them on paper. We can see them. We can be taught about them from a classroom. And when I first saw this, I thought of the... You ever think of the periodic table? Remember you learned that in chemistry? The elements, you know, you're looking at the periodic table. You see them all. That's what I thought about when I think about the elementary principles of the world. The basic building blocks of what makes up the world. Think about that. That's just what we figured out. Think about how many more there are. Probably infinite amount, right, that God has created. Those are just ones we discovered. So there's still disagreements, by the way, on that table. There's disagreements on the order. There's disagreements on the number. There's all kind of disagreements. So all I'm showing you is that man's science is very, very limited. It's very limited. Limited. Why? Because it's rooted in man's understanding. So, and that's why Paul's telling us to be careful about these things, because we've just seen how destructive they are. How destructive they are. So, I think the only way we can really be careful is by understanding of what to look out for and to know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's really the only way you're going to be able to see, to recognize. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not growing in that relationship, how are you going to see any of this? How are you going to notice anything if you don't have any truth to look through the lens of truth against empty deception? How are you going to see something and say, that has no value? That is not going to benefit me if I get involved in that. There's so many things in your life that you're going to have to make a decision on. Is there any benefit to that? Is there any spiritual benefit to that? And you'll start to do that more and more as you grow up spiritually, because you know what? You really don't want to waste too much time as you continue in the spiritual life. You want to make sure things are valuable. You want to make sure that you're glorifying God. And so many people are not concerned about those things. I guarantee you, religion is not, legalistic systems are not concerned about, is it valuable spiritually? I'm talking about every day. Every day, your walk. What are you doing? Is it valuable? Is that phone call valuable? Is that meeting valuable? Are those friends valuable? Does it have eternal spiritual value that is good, positive, not detracting every time you do this thing? Whatever there's so many things that we do. But at the end of the day, it's something you have to think about. Because the world is definitely going to say, hey, you know what? You don't need that. This is where the value is, which, of course, is everything that you want to do. And that's why it can be challenging, can be hard, can be difficult, because, you know, the world has a lot of things that we enjoy doing. But at the end of the day, I think you can enjoy those things and have spiritual value while you do them. There's nothing wrong with that, right? You're a walking, living believer that has a soul that can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Think where you can go with that. Anywhere. Anywhere. But at the end of the day, we still have a sin nature, and we can still, you know, fall off every once in a while. But I think you get the idea. There's value in anything in life, but we're the ones that are responsible for walking in those good works. Subjunctive mood potential, right? So anyways, I want to circle back. We've got a few minutes here to tradition because, you know, we're still talking about all these things. And Paul's mentioned earlier, a lot of these people had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with his word. But they did have a zeal for tradition. We know that. A lot of people today have a zeal for tradition, but not in accordance with God's word. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with his word, right? And one of the places to look for this, or look at this, is, and we'll probably pick this back up on Sunday, is Mark 7. Mark 7. That's where we're going next. And this is where Jesus is continuing his teaching ministry. And of course, when you're teaching the truth, guess what you get with that truth? Opposition. Opposition. Wherever the truth is taught, and when that truth starts to become more popular, so does the opposition. And it did with Jesus, no doubt. And let me just read, at least, let's just read the first few verses, because you'll get the idea very quickly. Look at verse 1. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him," Jesus, "when he had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed." Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came," or when they come from the marketplace, "they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." Whew, that's a lot. That's a lot that you have to do and remember and think about and go through and be a part of, and you getting the idea? So this is what I want to talk about next time when we come back, because I can tell you what's not biblical in this verse, and you can imagine that washing your hands is a good thing. But guess what? It wasn't in the Mosaic law, except when it came to priests, right before an offering, had to wash their hands. See what the scribes did and how subtly they applied it to everybody across the board? Religion, it's so subtle and it sounds so right, doesn't it? Well, sure. Well, they didn't wash their hands. Well, oh yeah. You know, if we didn't know, yeah, they need to wash their hands. Shoot, yeah, they do. Because we're just not exactly sure of the exactness of that law that they're referring to. We know that somebody needs to wash their hands. They just misapplied it and applied it to everybody. And not only that, what else did they do? Is they added a bunch of other stuff to it. And then now, what are we observing? Are we observing something from man or from God? Well, it's surely not from God. It's from man. But this was what religion was doing. And by the way, it was proper. This was proper. And it was a thing to do because it was so, had such an influence on the Jews and the Judaism in that day. So, so the disciples actually aren't breaking any of the law here. They're not. But what does it say they are breaking? It says the tradition, they're not observing the traditions of the elders. Uh-oh, now we have a problem. If you don't do certain things in a religious institution or denomination, it's like you're breaking Scripture. You're not following Scripture. See how Scripture tradition rises above Scripture. It does. It does. So it's obviously dangerous. So let's we'll stop there and then we'll come back and Sunday and look at this. So let's pray. Dear Father, we're so grateful and thankful to see that how flawed we are and how capable we are to fall into these deceptive systems that require works before salvation. We thank you so much to see the truth of your word, to see that salvation is by grace and it's through faith, and we're just blown away by just the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to completely and totally provide our salvation and then graciously give it to us for free. It's a free gift, and we totally accept it, and we pray that there's many others that do as well. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.